Well, good morning. The lesson today is titled, Let Your Light So Shine. And it's taken from Matthew chapter 5 in verses 13 through 16. Jesus is preaching on what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, he says, You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is talking to an audience of Jewish people, God's chosen people. Christians are spiritual Israel today, and so we are, as Christians, God's children. And this lesson is directly spoken to God's children. And Jesus is teaching that God's children are to be the salt of the earth. And God's children are to be the light of the world. And he makes the point that if we lose what makes us salt and light, then we are failing as his children. Notice how Jesus explains this. Jesus says that a city that is set on a hill is clearly seen, that it cannot be hidden. And then he says a lamp that's in a house isn't covered. We don't put a basket over it, but rather we leave it open so that it gives light to the whole house. And then Jesus takes those examples and he says, let your light so shine. Let your light shine in this same way, like a city set on a hill, like a lamp that gives light to the whole house. For Christians, that seems to pose at least a twofold task. We think about passages like Paul's letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we have in mind as we pray that what we're seeking is to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. But then as we contemplate what Jesus is teaching, we see that our lives should also be lived openly as shining examples of godliness that can be clearly seen by all who know us, all who work with us, all who live with us. So we must purposefully seek to be both acceptable to God, living that quiet life, a life in peace with God and as much as is in us, in peace with all men, a life of godliness and reverence, but also a life that appears to all who see us as this bright, shining light that is above reproach. An example of how we do this, or at least a divinely approved example in Scripture of how this is done, at least one example, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is going to take a gift, a monetary gift from the churches among the Gentiles to the brethren in Judea. He's in a letter. This is in a letter he's writing to Corinth, and he says in verse 18, 2 Corinthians, "And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of God himself and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." This is the approach that we should take in everything we do. We must seek to provide honorable things. The way we live our life, the words we say, the things we do, the places we go, the way we dress, we need to be honorable not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. You may have heard someone say, "Well, I don't care what they think." And I understand in context sometimes what that means, and it's not always a bad thing. But we do need to be concerned about what other people think in the sense that we're providing for all to see an honorable life with honorable behavior and honorable appearance that appears so to God, but also appears so to all men. What this calls for at the end of the day is the truth that we must avoid hypocrisy. Consider with me what Paul wrote to the brethren in Colossae. In Colossians 1, in verses 21 and 22, speaking to the saints there, he says, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he, Christ, has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." These that he writes to, they had been heathen. They had been unbelievers. They'd been alienated from God, enemies in their mind, and it was displayed by their wickedness, by their works, by their deeds. And yet Christ, by giving himself on the cross, had reconciled in the body of his flesh through death these brethren. And his desire is to present them holy, blameless, and above reproach. Jesus will present us just this very way, holy and blameless and above reproach. But Paul continues in verse 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, we must avoid hypocrisy. We must be genuine, faithful in all that we do." It has been suggested that there are two obvious dangers that we all face. One is that we will be inwardly sinful, corrupt, evil, apart from God inside, but that we will try to appear holy on the outside. And the other is that we will be inwardly holy, but we will be trying so hard to fit into the world, to look like the world, to sound like the world, to straddle the fence, as it were, to try to keep a foot in the world so that we don't seem that much different from anybody else. Some people are wolves in sheep's clothing. Inwardly evil, sinful, but trying to give every appearance of being righteous. Sometimes they have motives that are an effort to teach a lie, to be a false teacher. Sometimes they have other motives, but there are those who are simply not what they appear to be. They appear to be good and righteous people, but they are not. And then some are attempting to be holy inwardly, but they just can't give up the world. They continue to try to dress and speak and act as much like the world as possible. Jesus teaches that our saltiness, that genuine discipleship, the saltiness of the saint, must keep its flavor. And our light must not be hidden away under a basket. We must not only be different from the world on the inside, we must also be perceived as different to the world by those who see us, by the world. Our light, as Jesus said, must so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. How do we do this? I think it's worth just a minute to just stop and think about how do we do this? Because there are anecdotal examples all around us, and I'd like to consider some of those. Some preachers have required that their door be open anytime anyone visits because they don't want any question about someone walking in there with the door closed and behaving in an unseemly way. What's going on behind that closed door? Some preachers have asked the churches where they worked to put a window inside the building, not outside, but an inside window, so that anyone in the church building at any time can see what they're doing in their office. Some strive not to be alone at the building or at anyone's home where women are present. We ought to think about that. In someone's home, in a car, at the church building, in the preacher's office, never alone when there are other women there, when it's just the preacher and a woman. Many churches have someone count the money, someone else make the deposit, someone else actually be the treasurer. And then we think about Paul. Paul welcomed the brethren to go with him as the money was taken to Judea. Why? Are preachers untrustworthy? I know some are, but generally speaking, the concern is not that the preacher is going to get involved in some sinfulness. Was Paul reliable? I think we would all say yes. But the effort is to remain above reproach at all times, in all things, to be genuine, the saltiness remain of good flavor, and the light remain shining in the world. And this ought to be true for every Christian in every situation, what we wear, what we say, what we do, where we go, everything. We ought to strive to be always above reproach, not only inwardly, but also in our appearance. I think of passages like James chapter 3, I believe it is. James is talking about those who would be teachers. And he says in James 3, verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Sure, preachers are concerned. They live their life sort of in a bubble, we sometimes say. And so there ought to be a heightened concern among those who seek to teach and to preach. But what about others? What about those who are not preachers? Shouldn't every Christian be concerned about living above reproach? The Proverbs say in Proverbs 22:1, in the first part of that verse, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Yes, we should be living in the same careful ways that we expect preachers to live, because we are to be lights in the world. All of us, the young Christian, the aging Christian, and everyone in between. The scripture even uses outward dress as an indicator of who people are in various passages. Consider what attire says. Judges chapter 5, verse 10. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road. This is in the Song of Deborah, after the great victory. And what it's pointing to is that all classes of people should join in the praise of God for his deliverance. And the way it's spoken, it's all about appearance. Those who ride on the white donkeys, those who sit in judges' attire, those who walk along the road. This is every class of people, the wealthier people, the people who would sit in official positions, those who are just walking along the road. But it's their appearance here in part that speaks to who they are. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. The woman here is out at twilight. She's dressed to catch the eye of anyone looking for one such as her, and her dress tells them what she is, who she is. Attire, how we appear to the world, it says a lot about who we are. Paul, in fact, combines, I think, the inward and the outward attire when he speaks of this in 1 Timothy 2. He says in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, beginning in verse 8, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves. Now I want you to look. He talks about how they adorn themselves inwardly and outwardly. That the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Godly women, those who would profess godliness, they dress modestly. They combine decency with restraint. That's what propriety and moderation is. It's called shamefacedness in some passage, in some translation, shamefastness in other translations. The New King James takes the idea of propriety or decency in every situation and puts it with restraint, moderation. So you have modesty with decency and restraint. That's the outward appearance. It's not braiding hair and gold and pearls or costly clothing. That's not their primary emphasis. Their emphasis is more on what's inside. Good works. And the godliness that would produce good works also produces modest dress, decent dress. Restrained this, a sense of shame. So as we think about these things, let's think about what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We need to be prepared, yes, to live quiet, peaceful lives in godliness and reverence, but understand we are to be lights in the world. That's what Jesus says we are. so that people might see our good works. And based on what they see in us, they might turn their heart to the Father and glorify Him and be drawn to Him. The proverb teaches a good name is to be chosen rather than get great riches. So if we think about what Jesus said in John 8, that we are to be disciples indeed, abiding in His word. We are to be living as lights in the world, Matthew 5, with a good name, Proverbs 22. A good name before God, a good name before men. So as we leave this place today and we go out and we live our lives for the remainder of this week, if God blesses us with life and health, let us guard that name of Christian, of disciple, of being a disciple indeed. Let us guard it as carefully as we might guard great riches. Lesson is yours. May God bless us as we seek to diligently serve Him day to day.